And I just want to read you the last two verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father in heaven, I do ask your blessing, your guidance, your teaching upon our topic this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would tune our hearts to yours, that we would receive, Lord, what you would have us to receive, and that, Lord, as a result of what we look at this morning, that we might grow more in love with you because of how much you love us. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Now, it is likely that there is not a person in this room that does not know that song. If there are a few of you, you are few, okay? You are few. Written all the way back in 1860 by Anna B. Warner. A few years later, though, there were a few other verses that were added. But a few years ago, I came across a few Christmas-oriented verses to that song. Here they are. Jesus, baby, oh so small, crying in his cattle stall, you are born so I can know God is here and loves me so. Christmas comes so I can see Jesus wants to live in me. He is with me all day long, good and gentle, kind and strong. Now, I don't know who wrote those Christmas-themed verses, or when, but they really do open up our topic this morning as we look at Christmas, okay? And really, God's love for us in it. I want to look at three different ways that God expresses his love to us. Because Jesus does love me, he does love you, and even before we placed our faith in him for salvation, he loved us. He loved us. And so this morning, to commemorate really God's love for mankind through the gift of his son, I want to look at three convincing ways that he demonstrates that love, demonstrates his love, so that no matter who we are, we can know. We can know Jesus loves me. There is a book that in the past I have actually given to family and friends as a Christmas gift, as well as other times too, but it's the book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. And this book puts into five basic categories how people express and perceive love to and from one another. Some people respond to physical touch, actual closeness, physical closeness. When their loved one is close, holds their hand, they feel loved. Some people respond to quality time. When they're engaged time-wise with a loved one, they feel loved. Some people respond to words of affirmation, encouraging words, uplifting words. And when they hear them, they feel loved. And then some respond to acts of service. When someone is kind and helpful to them, they feel loved. And then some respond to gifts. They feel loved when they are given a gift. That's their love language. And you're probably already seeing it, but these are all ways that God expresses and has expressed his love for mankind. And just so you know, while these love languages are not going to be my main focus this morning, we are going to see them all literally peppered throughout the way God demonstrates his love toward us. God speaks the love language of all mankind. Yes, Jesus does love you and me, and he demonstrates it in several very convincing ways. We're going to look at three of them this morning, and the very first one is, he created me. He created you. He created man. Job 33:4, I think we might have that one up there, do we? All right. Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." He created me. He created you. Here's a few other verses. I don't have them up there for you, but if you want to jot down the references. Job 10, this is from Job chapter 10. He says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity. You have made me like clay. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit." God created us. He created us because he loves us. He wanted us. I was watching a TV show some time ago now, but the guy was selling a 1932 Ford Roadster that he had completely rebuilt and shopped. It was kind of a hot rod type of thing that he built. It was a beautiful car. Now in 1932, this car sold for about $500 brand new. But this gentleman, at the time he was selling it, had $140,000 invested in the car. And he ended up selling it that day for $68,000. He took a $72,000 hit, a loss on that car. And when asked, "How could you do that? How could you do such a thing? How could you invest so much knowing that you would in the end suffer a loss?" And he said, "I'd do it again if I could afford it." He said it was a labor of love. "I loved that car, okay? I built it. I rebuilt it because I loved it." And really the parallels to God creating humanity, the parallels to that story are kind of astounding, because even though it was very costly for him, even though he did not need us, we are a labor of love. God made man because he loved man. He wanted an object to shower his love upon. And if you think about it too, why do we have children? Why do we have children? I mean, if we get right down to the logic of it, they are not a good investment. They are messy. They are naughty. They are time consuming. They can be rebellious and very, very costly. And we're never going to see that money again. We're never going to see that time again. But they're a labor of love, aren't they? They're a labor. We willingly make children because we love them. We want to be loved by them. And really, it's not something that we can put a price on, nor should we. It is a labor of love. And that really is similar to why God made us. How can we know He made us out of love? Well, God made us not out of need. Again, He did not need us. He is all powerful. He is, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, He is self-existent. He was not even lonely. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had perfect triune fellowship since eternity past. God speaks of Himself even as us. He has eternal fellowship. He did not make us out of need, but He made us in His image. He put His likeness in us. Would you endorse a product that you don't like? Would you want your face, your stamp of approval on something that you hated? No, you endorse those things that you love. And even though we fail God time and time again, He loves us, and He made us in His image. Now, this doesn't mean that we look like God, nor do we have His divine attributes. It means He made us with a personality. He made us with intellect. He made us with emotion and a will that could only come from the person of God. And therefore, just as He loved us, we are capable of loving Him and in return. And He wants that. He made us in His image, and God also made us for His glory. When creation was complete, God said, "It is very good." And He made us so that we could demonstrate His love, His goodness to the world, for the world. Psalm 70 verse 4 says, "Let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. And let those who love Your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." God created me. He created you because He loves you and He wants to be loved by you. Yes, Jesus loves you and me, and the fact that He created us proves it. Here's the second way He demonstrated His love. He esteemed me. He esteemed me. He esteemed you. He esteemed mankind. Not only did He create me and you, but He sees us as very, very valuable, precious, and He esteems us. Now, esteeming someone is simply putting them ahead of ourselves. Really, it's valuing them by humbling ourselves. Another TV show. I guess just TV morning here. But anyway, another TV show. And I want you to know, I've never actually watched this show, nor am I endorsing it or encouraging you to watch it. But I learned something through a news headline, I think it was. I learned something about this show, and it caught my attention. Okay? I learned that Comedy Central does a show about once a year in which a well-known big-name celebrity gets roasted. In other words, they take this big-time superstar and completely humiliate them on national television. And it made me wonder, why? Why would they do that? Why would they subject themselves to that kind of humiliation? Why would they willingly do this? And the first thought, of course, that came into my mind was, well, they're probably getting paid lots of money for it. All right? But here's what I learned. Here's what caught my attention. Many of them do it solely for charity. They willingly give up their superstardom for an hour and subject themselves to humiliation for the sake of others. And that tells me that those who do it for charity really do value the charity that they are trying to help, whatever it is. You see, one can demonstrate the value they place on someone or something by what they are willing to give up and go through for them. In Matthew 1:21, Christmas verse, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, Jesus demonstrates our value by what he was willing to give up to rescue us from sin. And our next verse is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, and it's a message to us, but what I want to point out is the motive, all right? Why we should do what we do. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he gets to the point here. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus esteemed you. He esteemed me because he loves me. He loves you. This passage tells us that Jesus, God in human flesh, made himself weak. The eternal Son of God, who claimed and proved equality to God, made himself of no reputation. He humiliated himself. He lowered himself from magnificence to meekness, from master of all to minister of all, from maker of all to a mere man. Jesus, in order to save us from our sins, left his throne in heaven, where he needed nothing, to become a mere man who needed everything. Jesus made himself weak. Jesus made himself small. He didn't just take on human form. He became a human. He came into this world just like every other human being does, born as an infant, completely and utterly helpless. He needed to be protected, fed, clothed, changed, and comforted. Get this, the voice that spoke the universe into existence now had to learn how to form words. The strength that parted the Red Sea, opened the bowels of the earth, and conquered countless enemies would now lose in an arm wrestle to a child. The wisdom that created the perfect moral code had to grow in knowledge of it. Jesus made himself weak. He made himself small, and Jesus made himself vulnerable. He went from being the indestructible spirit to indefensible flesh. The very word that created everything had become part of his creation. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, susceptible to cold, heat, hunger, stress, sickness, sleeplessness, susceptible to harm, pain, death, even the death of the cross. Jesus esteemed you and me by humbling himself, humiliating himself, and offering us charity. In Luke 2:11 through 14, it says, "For there is born to you this day, there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" What a demonstration of love. A physical touch. Quality time. Words of affirmation, an act of service, and the giving of a gift, all rolled into one little baby. All the love languages rolled into the Son of God. Yes, Jesus loves you. He loves me. And he demonstrated by creating me, by esteeming me, and then lastly this morning, he reconciled me. He reconciled me. He reconciled you. The word reconcile really means to mutually change, to restore harmony, to adjust a difference. Like in reconciling two parties that have been at odds with one another, or creating harmony between two by adjusting whatever difference needs to happen to make it happen. Adjust whatever difference that had separated them. Have you ever locked your keys in your car? Yeah. I know I've told this story before, but I'm telling it again. Did you want to be reconciled to them? Your keys? The very first Sunday, as the pastor here at River Valley Bible Church, I locked my keys in my car. And I don't know if you remember it, Brad, but Brad was the one who called the locksmith. You were the one who paid him to get me and my keys back together again. Thank you, Brad. I recently read about a woman who locked her keys out of the car, along with that, her baby in the car. Did I say that wrong? Locked her keys in the car and her baby in the car. Okay, you get the picture, right? And not only did she want to be reconciled to her baby, but her baby had been in there a while, and it wanted to be reconciled to his mom. Okay, and it was a police officer that came and provided it. Well, why did the Son of God come to earth in human flesh? Well, to reconcile man to God. God wants and provides reconciliation because he loves us, and we learn why in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It says there, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God, through Jesus Christ, humbling himself, okay, and esteeming us, came to also reconcile us to himself. You see, man, by nature, is separated from God. God, as we read through Scripture, as we can even tell from nature, God is perfectly righteous. He is a holy God. Nothing imperfect is within him or comes out of him. In fact, we even learn in Scripture that nothing imperfect can dwell with him. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." And while God created man innocent, through the fall of Adam into sin, mankind, all of Adam's descendants now have a sin nature, a way in us that naturally separates us from God, does things that displease him. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're included in that all. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the word death in Scripture actually carries with it the meaning of separation. We're separate from God. The wages of sin is separation from God. We all fall short of the righteous perfection that is needed to dwell with God. And what's most interesting is as God created us, he created us as eternal beings. He wanted us to be with him forever. But we have that nature in us now, through the fall of Adam, that naturally separates us, naturally causes us to sin every single day. Every single hour, I dare say. And we are naturally, by nature, separated from God because of that. And we can either spend eternity with him, or we can spend eternity without him, because we're eternal beings. It's a one or the other scenario. Man must be perfectly righteous, as perfect as God, in order to qualify for heaven. And just in case you don't already know, man is not, nor can he be perfectly righteous within himself. He has already sinned. And God's penalty, our natural destiny because of that, is separation from God forever. Jesus removed that barrier. Jesus provided reconciliation and adjustment. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin." That's Jesus. Okay? "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus came to earth in human flesh to live the perfect life that we could not live, and then take our sins upon himself and die in our stead. So that we could be seen as perfect, so we could be washed clean of our sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is, the perfection of God in him. Man is separated from God, but Jesus came to remove that barrier. And Jesus offers forgiveness for and salvation from our sin. He offers it as a gift. A gift. Romans 5:10 says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Why? Jesus loves you. God loves you. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified, that is, made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from that separation, that penalty of sin through him. He reconciled me because he loves me. He reconciled you because he loves you. God wants you to be reconciled to him. So much that he gave his only begotten son to provide the means to rescue you and me from that sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is offering a gift. He's done the work already. He's paved the way, and he's offering it to you. You know, during this time of year, as we receive gifts from loved ones, sometimes we receive a gift from a person for whom we have not bought one in return. And sometimes that's frustrating because we now feel obligated to reciprocate. But I've noticed that the more I love the person from whom I received the gift, the easier it is to reciprocate. It's not an obligation. Now it's a desire. God loves us so much that he gave his son so that we could have a reconciled relationship to him forever. And what he's desiring, because he loves us so much, is that we will now love him in return. Seeing what we've seen this morning, there is no question. Jesus loves you. But do you love Jesus? How do we demonstrate our love for him? Well, one way is simply receiving his gift, accepting his gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." It's setting aside really every man-made idea that we have concerning God and heaven, and fully trusting, only trusting in God, his provision. A costly provision, I might add. Costly to him, free to us. God made it for you so that you could be reconciled to him. John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Will you place your faith in Christ? He loves you that much. He created you. He esteemed you. He reconciled because he loves you. He wants you to love him in return, to receive this gift. Will you place your faith in Christ and what he has done for you? Yes or no? You can decide right here and right now, right in the privacy of your own heart. Will you love him in return by placing your faith in him and receiving his gift? Yes or no? Jesus, baby, oh so small, crying in his cattle stall, you are born so I can know God is here and loves me so. Christmas comes so I can see Jesus wants to live in me. He is with me all day long, good and gentle, kind and strong. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time of year and the thoughts that it brings to mind concerning you. I thank you for the opportunity this morning to celebrate really the birth of the Son of God in human flesh, to celebrate the fact that you do love us. You did what you did because you love us. You created us because you love us. You esteemed us because you love us, and you reconciled us because we needed it and because you love us. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here this morning would reflect on your love for us, that we would in turn love you with our lives. But I pray, Lord, this morning that perhaps if there are some here that maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this message. Maybe this is the first time you've ever seen what your word, God's word, says on this subject. And perhaps this morning, right in the privacy of their own heart, they have received it sounds cliche, but it's not. It is important. It is true. You have received the greatest gift that has ever been given. Heaven is now yours. If you have made that decision this morning, heaven is now yours. And you are guaranteed eternity with God in heaven, not because of what you've done, but because you received what Jesus has done for you. Father, we give you all of the honor and praise this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.